Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
One of the most important things you need to remember is who God is. Remember that He is for you, not against you. I said God is for you, not against you. I mean, God is not the author of the confusion in your life. Come on, God is not the person to blame for the anguish that might be in your life. God is not ever against you, church. He's always working for you. And we live in a world that don't know the difference between God and the devil. Because we see things happening in the world and we say, well, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Or maybe your insurance company sees earthquakes and hurricanes and damages and calls it acts of God. That we attribute pain and horror to God. But the Bible says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when we see stealing, killing, and destruction, it's not God's doing, it's the devil's doing. But we blame God for things that were not God's doings. But He also tells us in His word that He's given us authority. He's given us authority to bind things, to bind and loose things on earth, and to pray that things would be in earth as it is in heaven. He didn't tell us to pray that to be cute about it. He told us to pray these things because the reality is, unless we give God permission to do what He wants to do in the earth, it won't happen. So we have responsibility. Amen. And one of the things we're going to learn today is we're going to talk a little bit more about understanding the nature of our authority. I'm going to talk about some of the things that one of the greatest issues of power and authority that holds many believers back from moving into the dimension and the operation of the Spirit that God has designed us to operate in. See, last week, who was here last week? We dealt with something called rebellion. Everybody say rebellion. And we talked about how God created us, created human beings, created people in response to a rebellion that occurred against Him in heaven. That when the devil warred against God, the Bible says in Revelation 12, it talked about Lucifer's rebellion against God and how he deceived one third of the angels to war against Him. And then God in His genius said, all right, I'm going to kick you out of here. I'm going to send you to the earth. And then on top of that, I'm going to create a new race, a new species of people who are going to be made in my image and in my likeness. And these people are going to kick your butt. How? He said He created us in His image and likeness. And then He said in 128, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue the earth and have dominion over everything that creeps on the earth. And we learned last week that we have dominion and authority over creeps. Amen. We have authority over creeps. But we also learned that the devil is one of those creeps, that the serpent is one of the creeping things on the earth. And not only the devil, all of his demons, they were on the earth before we got here. Because God kicked them out and sent them to earth. So when we showed up and God said, you have dominion, you rule, He said that you're supposed to have authority over the devil, over every fallen spirit. Amen. And so unless you understand that there is a war going on in the unseen realm, unless you understand that, you'll begin to fight people. When the Apostle Paul warned us that our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is never against people. That you should never, ever want to fight people. As a matter of fact, if somebody wants to fight you, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Because if you fight against people, you're fighting against the image of God. You're fighting against the likeness of God. But the Bible says that no, there is an adversary. There is someone working behind the scenes to provoke your anger, to provoke you to rebel against God himself. And he will use people to do it. So you got to make sure you're not one of the people that the devil gets to use. So the Bible says it's impossible to go through life without offense, but don't be the one doing the offending. And he says, if offense does come, don't worry about it, forgive. But he says, but for the person that does the offending, woe be unto them. You see, because we have to trust that God is our vindicator. We have to trust that God is our judge, that God will fight for us. Do you believe that God wants to fight for you? That God wants to protect his own? Amen? So you have to give up your right to be right and stop arguing with people. That's what arguments are all about. All about me trying to prove that I'm right to somebody else. No, we don't got to do that anymore, church. We have another advocate whose name is Jesus, whose blood has already qualified us. It's already made us right. And I don't got to prove my righteousness to anyone. I live for one and only, for the one and only. Amen. All right. So you may have your seats. I want to do something today. Since my clock is going, I'm just going to stay here. Can somebody grab my laptop? It's in the office. We have another thing, something we're going to do today. We just finished our Deeper Hunger for the month of, was that April or May? Deeper Hunger is our membership track. So that means we have a couple of new members here at Hungry for God Church. So I just want to honor them and celebrate them. Come on, if you finished Deeper Hunger last week, just stand really quick so we can see you. Just stand really quick. Come on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Amen. 6. Amen. So after I preach, I want to honor you guys and recognize you guys. But I want to just go right into the word, okay? So today we're on the second and last week in our Peopleology series. Thank you. And for those of you that are joining us here for the first time, here at Hungry for God, we preach in series, which means that we don't just preach one sermon and jump to the next, but we actually break down week to week. We go a little deeper and deeper in the word because we are a teaching house, amen? And you don't learn things just by hearing it once, right? You don't learn anything. I don't know what subject you could ever learn, go in school and think you can learn by sitting in one class, amen? So it's silly to think that you can come to church, hear a sermon on healing and think you know what healing is all about. Right? It's ludicrous for you to think that you can come to church, hear something taught one time or twice, and think you mastered the Bible. Right? And people in church, especially religious people, they think because they heard something that they know it. So then the second time you come back and try to talk to them about it, they'll say, oh, I heard that before. I heard that preached. But how much of that is being expressed in your life? How much of it are you living? How much of it are you doing? How much of it are you demonstrating? And something that I learned years ago is that anything that I don't live, I don't know. Anything I don't live, I don't know. I don't care how many books I've read on business. Until I actually get in business, I don't know business. I don't care how many books you read on fashion or marketing. Until you actually start doing the work, you don't know it. It's the same thing with the Bible. You can say you know about healing the sick, but how many people have you laid hands on and watched them get healed and recovered? So the Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a what? Doer of the word. Say, I am committed to being a doer of the word. All right? So let me jump down. I'm going to give you guys a few notes. And today I want to tackle, I want to preach about something called witchcraft. Ooh. I want to preach about witchcraft. Everybody say witchcraft. All right. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke 9. We're going to go to two verses really quick. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And then I'm going to also go to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in Luke 9, and then we're going to go to Galatians 3. If you have the NIV, that's fine. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When you have it, say amen. Now, we're talking about witchcraft because last week we talked about rebellion. And we specifically looked at the account of King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel who was replaced by David because the Bible says that he rebelled against God. He did not obey God's word. He did not do what God asked him to do to kill all the Amalekites. And when he did that, it was more than just disobedience. The Bible says that when the prophet Samuel came to Saul, Saul told Samuel that, Samuel, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So it's important that if you're going to deal with rebellion, you have to talk about witchcraft too, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, these are two things, specifically witchcraft. We kind of just hear about this thing on TV or in movies. Some of you guys actually had the luxury, unfortunately, of being around witchcraft in your home or being around people. But there are different types of witchcraft. Many of us probably seen, again, the satanic form of witchcraft, which is the actual practice of sorcery and divination and black magic. Anybody familiar with witchcraft in here, whether you did it or know somebody that did it, all right? And there's all types of witchcraft, right? There's voodoo, all right? There's Santa Maria, what else? Obia in the South Roots, okay? So there's all forms of these different practices where people are seeking power illegitimately. People look for power through another means outside of the power of God. Now, let me show you, for example, Luke chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says Jesus had called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he told them, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, once again, it's important when you understand who you are as a believer that you have to become acquainted with those two words that we see in verse 1, power and authority. That when you are saved and when you are redeemed, immediately you need to understand that Christ has given you power and authority over demons. Those same demons we just talked about that warred against God and they were once angels who then rebelled against God, and they became demons, all right? And they partnered with the rebellion of Lucifer, because anybody that rebels never just rebels by themselves. They always look to take other people with them so they don't look crazy by themselves. So Satan said, I'm not going to rebel against God all by myself. I'm going to influence some other people and get them to rebel with me, okay? And again, we learned that he was able to influence one-third of all the angels to actually rebel against God. Now, I want you to take comfort in knowing that if one-third rebelled, then that means there's still two-thirds in heaven, which means that angels still outnumber demons, which means there are still more for you than against you. Hallelujah. So we don't have to be afraid of demons because there are more on our side. I'm praying for the day. I grew up around a lot of spiritual people. And all the spiritual people around me used to always talk about what demons they saw. And I used to always be like, well, what about the angels? You're always seeing demons. Where are the angels? There's more of them than demons. But anyway, he gave them power and authority. Now, I want you to realize that there is a difference between the two. There is a difference between the two. All right? Authority, and I want you to write this down. Let me tell you the difference. Authority is the right to act. When you have authority, you have a right to act. You have the right to do something. And power is the ability to act. So the picture I like to have of this is a cop. When you see a cop in the street, one of the first things you notice about a cop is their, what, their uniform or their badge. And the uniform and the badge lets us know that they have authority. They have been given authority. How many people, you need to also know that authority cannot be taken, authority must be given. Meaning, I can't just go outside and put on my own police uniform and walk around and say, I'm a police. Who gave me authority? It's important. None of us can go out there with a handcuff and gun and talk about we're cops, because no one gave us the authority to operate that way. Authority is always given. And when you try to get authority outside of the delegation of someone else who is in authority, then you operate with illegitimate authority. That's why the Bible always talks about whom God sent, whom he appointed, who he raised up. Because you can't raise yourself up to be a prophet. You can't raise yourself up to be a pastor. You can't raise yourself up to do anything God has not given you authority to do. And what happens if you try to do something outside of your grace or outside of your sphere, outside of your appointment? What happens? You're outside of the will of God, number one. You're rebellious, you're disobedient. But number four, you're not protected. You don't have the strength, the ability, or the blessing to do what you think you can do. So this is why it's important that you don't try to be something or someone that God has not purposed you to do, because you don't have the grace for it. I don't struggle with comparison one minute. Why? Because I understand this thing called grace. If I see somebody doing something really well, what God has called me to do, they can keep it. Why? Because what I can do, you can't do, and what you are graced to do, I can't do either. Because you have been anointed to do what you do. Amen. We don't have time to look at this, but there was another story in the book of Acts where there was a Jewish man who had seven sons. It talks about the seven sons of Sceva. And then these men heard about the Apostle Paul casting out demons in Jesus' name. And these were Jewish men. They weren't Christians. They weren't believers. They weren't followers of the way. And so what happened was there was a man who was demon-possessed, and these seven sons said, let's go and cast out that demon the way Paul does it in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so the Bible says that these men went to the man and tried to cast out the devils. And the Bible says that the demon responded to the seven sons and said, well, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? Who are you? And the Bible says that the demons in that man overpowered those seven sons and beat them till they were naked. And the Bible says they ran out, okay? And there was a fear that came amongst the people, because the people who were surrounding realized something about authority. Yeah. The Bible says that when they looked and they heard, they said, wait a minute, they recognized Jesus, they recognized Paul, but they didn't recognize these Jews. So look what happened. The name of Jesus was exalted amongst those people. But the seven sons did not have authority to cast out those devils because they had no relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't know God personally, amen? Which means that you cannot skip a grade, right? If you want authority and power, the prerequisite is always intimacy with God. If you don't know God, he's not going to give you power or authority. All right? All right. So authority is the right to act. A cop has a uniform. You recognize his authority. But if a legitimate cop walks down the street, walks with his uniform, walks with his badge, but someone still decides to break the law in front of them, how many of you know authority alone is not enough? Because that cop can say, hey, stop, sir, don't break into that car. And he still breaks into the car. Now he's resisting authority. So what's supposed to happen after that? The cop now has power to be able to back up the authority he has. So he can take out a baton, he can take out a stun gun, or even worse, he can take out a pistol or whatever he needs to do to disarm the criminal or the crook. But you see, power and authority are two different things. The power is the gun that the cop has, but the authority is the uniform and the position and the badge that he possesses. Are you seeing this? Now, a person who just has power, and what happens a lot of times is that people think that because they have power, it means they have authority. People think because they have the ability, then that means they should have the authority. It's not the same. Just because you might be a great preacher doesn't mean you're called to be a great pastor. You can have the ability to preach, but that doesn't mean you're a pastor. Come on. You might be really great with finances, but that doesn't mean you're called to actually start a financial company, right? You may not have that grace. You might be great to work alongside someone else who does. So you have to take time to know the difference between your authority and your abilities. What has God given you ability to do and what he's given you the authority to do are two completely different things. So, but what happens is this. When people get into positions of authority and they don't have the power, because God is only going to bless you with the power or the ability to do something he gave you the authority to do. When you don't have the power, then you actually have to go outside of God to get power. If you follow the story of Saul closely, you will see how after Saul lost his seat, or lost his authority to operate as king in Israel, although he still had the seat, he didn't have the power. Because the anointing lifted off of Saul and went to David. And so if you follow Saul's story, Saul then began to consult mediums, the Bible says. He began to consult witches. He began to look at omens. He began to go into sorcery. He began to go in divination. Why? Because he no longer had access to the power of God, although he had a seat or a position. When you don't have God's anointing to continue to walk in the authority that he has given you, then you actually have to go outside of God to get some power to keep your authority in the eyes of other people. In the eyes of other people. He was not hearing. He couldn't hear a word, the Bible says. He couldn't get a word from God. He no longer went to Samuel, the prophet. He no longer went to the prophets of God. So he had to go to the witches. And he had to go to these other people with these perverted forms of power in order to seem like he still has some power to influence the people around him. You see that? Look at Galatians 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to get to this. I'm setting you guys up because I want to show you how people begin to fall into witchcraft. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Everybody say bewitched. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? That's what bewitching means, to cast a spell. And it's important that you recognize that how when people who operate in things like witchcraft and divination and all sorts of dark magic, they understand the power of words, right? That words carry the ability to cast spells. Did you know that? That's actually where the word spelling comes from. Spelling. Because words have the ability to cast spells. Words are powerful, right? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So the Bible says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So he lets us know there's something connected between by seeing Jesus clearly, you won't fall under the influence of a witch. You are not vulnerable to the seduction and the manipulation of witchcraft as you see Jesus clearly portrayed as crucified for you. When you see the liberty and the freedom that the power of Jesus, that the power of Jesus' name gives us, you will not be easily deceived. Keep going. Verse 2. Next verse. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? And now you notice the word Spirit there is capital S. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard or believing the gospel? All right. Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? Verse 5. So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works or the keeping of the laws or by you simply believing what you've heard? And when he's talking about believing what you've heard, he's talking about believing the message about Jesus and how he died for you, how he rose again for you, how he gave you freedom, how he gave you the ability to be free from sin, free from the curse, free from the law. As you believe the truth, the Bible says you receive the Spirit. And if you receive the Spirit, you don't need to consult any other spirit or any other power that's out there. So that's what happens as you believe in your salvation. When you believe in your own righteousness, you don't have to consult any other form of power to have power. The Holy Spirit will empower you to work miracles, to heal the sick, to open blind eyes, to bring salvation to your loved ones. You don't need another power to set anyone free. And if you forget that Christ was crucified and you forget this truth, you will now again be bewitched. Because here's the deal. We need power. We were created to be powerful people. And if we don't feel powerful in one area, we're going to try to get power in another area. A lot of times people rebel because they just want to feel powerful. A lot of times people, I know one person that we literally ministered to, we ministered to her and deliverance to. She was she started manifesting in one of my meetings, and then she started throwing up and stuff, and we cast out whatever spirit was in her. And then she testified after about how the spirit we cast out of her, I'm sorry, was a spirit of seduction and fornication. So this thing was manifesting in her as we were ministering, and she began to talk about how the thing got into her, and she said that when she was a young girl, she never felt pretty, number one, and number two, she felt that she was never good at anything. She always wanted to be good at something, but she wasn't good at anything, and then the first time she had sex with someone. The person that she did it with said, hey, you're great at this. You're good at this. So in her mind, I'm good at something. Hello. The light just turned on, right? So now, after she realized she was good at this, she started doing it more and more. Why? Just because she wanted to feel powerful. This is something she was good at. And for all those years, she wasn't having sex because she was looking for the pleasure or the enjoyment or anything. She just wanted to feel powerful. So when we confronted that thing and it came out of her, her eyes opened and she realized that the motivation that she was working under was not the Spirit of God, right? Amen? And so she got free, amen, praise God for that. But notice that he talks about that if you don't learn how to depend on the Spirit of God, you will fall into the works of the flesh. Now, Galatians 5 tells us what the works of the flesh are. Fast forward to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 talks about what the works of the flesh is. Verse 19 tells us this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. The acts or the works of the flesh or the operations of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality is a work of the flesh. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Do you see witchcraft in there? So the Bible tells us witchcraft is just not all, only spiritual. It's also fleshly. It's motivated by our own selfish ambitions and our own selfish agendas. When you are motivated out of selfish reasons, you will fall into any one of these categories. These are the works of the flesh. When you're motivated by selfishness, the Bible says you can get into idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits and outbursts of rage and selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all the likes are all works and operations of the flesh. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let me give you a definition of what witchcraft is so that we can identify it. Witchcraft, write this down. Witchcraft is a demonic means of having people do what you want them to do. Witchcraft is a demonic means of having people do what you want them to do. It's control. It is control. It is a demonic mutation of authority and a perverted form of power. Okay? When you are controlled by others, or if you are controlling of others, and you want people to do what you want them to do beyond their will and beyond their choice, you are operating in witchcraft. Witchcraft is more common than you think. It's not just with the person who dresses in all black with a long nose and a broomstick. Witchcraft is all over the place. All over the place. There's witchcraft in our homes, in our churches. There's witchcraft on our TVs, and I'm not just talking about only the shows with witches in it. The media casts spells on us every single day, trying to bewitch you, to force you to think a different way or way they want you to think. They'll tell you a story and cast a spell on you and cause you to believe this thing, although it's not the truth. This political spirit and religious spirit are all operating out of this thing called witchcraft. Let me show you or give you a few examples, because some of you guys are probably under witchcraft leaders, witchcraft parents. Some of your moms are witches and you didn't realize it. Unrealized witches. They didn't call it witchcraft. But when you are afraid to make choices because you're afraid of what your dad is going to think, because you don't want him to have an outburst of anger, that's witchcraft. I wrote out some examples of what witchcraft looks like. So, for example, have you ever been under a leader? People gonna be mad now. Let's start with the church. Have you ever been under a leader before you got in this church? Some of y'all just walked in here. Who required you to ask permission before you visited other churches or gathered? You can't go anywhere. And if they found out, you were definitely afraid. I'll share that later. Oh, how about this? You are afraid of missing church for any circumstance or you'll be demonized or dehumanized for missing church services. You can't get a flu, you can't get a headache, you can't be nauseous, you can't have a wedding to go to, anything. All right? Now, I'm a pastor, and I want people in church, but we're not using control to force anybody to stay here, right? How about this? The leaders curse you for leaving or outgrowing a church. They literally will get up and say, if you leave this church, your husband is going to die, the car is going to break down, you're going to lose your job, the blessing is no longer on you. Some of you who didn't grow up in church, you don't know anything about that, but the wrong church, I should say. Because a lot of our churches are like cults. Cults. The same spirit of witchcraft that's in homes and the same spirit of witchcraft that's used to start these occultic organizations is the same spirit that operates in a lot of our churches. And it's the leadership who are insecure, who are jealous, who lack power, Holy Ghost, grace-filled power, feel like they have to depend on their own strength to keep people into their church. And it's always amazing because these churches probably have like 12 people in it. Right? You never walk into a mega church and see a leader operate that way. Think about it. They don't have time for that. I'll give you some more examples. The leaders have to have confirmation for all your personal decisions. You're probably under a witchcraft leader. Right? You have to get confirmation for all your personal decisions, your relationships, your friends, where you're going to live, what you're going to do with your life. You need permission from them first. That's witchcraft. Another way you know, was there more rebuke than affirmation? You are afraid to say anything or you will be made to feel dumb and less than the leader. It's witchcraft. The leaders forbid you to have contact with former members.
Oh my gosh, yes.
No, it's on this side. If you leave this church, you can't contact anybody else from that church. Blacklisted. The leaders will control your clothes, your attire, and your appearance. In and out the church. Here's another thing that's noticed in these churches. The leaders have a strong influence on how your home and how your marriage is ran. This stuff happens. They tell you how your marriage is supposed to be run. And everybody's miserable in there. I've even seen leaders say how you're supposed to be intimate with your spouse. And what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And then they weren't even married. I'm talking about the leader. Here's another thing. Schooling and education is mocked. They are afraid that you will gain knowledge and your eyes will be open to the bondage that you're in. Right? They don't want you to learn. Another sign, you can't question your leaders. If you question or challenge them, then you're being rebellious. Right? I can keep going. There's more. Yeah? The leader will imply that God has to speak to them first about your life before speaking to you. Right? How many of you relate to anything I just said? Let me see your show of hands. Somebody got two hands up. You see how common this is? Now, nobody called it witchcraft.
Yeah. If you did, you witchcraft.
Yeah. Right, and that's another thing. See, now, this is what witches do. They'll be quick to call you a witch so that you won't think they're one. Why did I share all that? Why did I share that? You know, one of the saddest things about that is that the fruit of it is not the fruit of the Spirit. Notice one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. What is it? The next verse. Verse 25. Wait, is that 25? 24. Go to 25, I think. Since we live by the Spirit, let us step with the Spirit. Verse 26. Oh, no, let's go. I think I missed it. Go back. Go back to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is what?
Love.
Joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What else?
Gentleness
and what? What kind of control?
Self-control.
So what? One of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and in us is that he wants to give you self-control or the ability to control yourself. If you need someone else to control you, you want a witch. Because control is not the nature of the Spirit. The Spirit leads you. He doesn't control you. He leads you. He doesn't drive you. Demons drive you crazy. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive you. He leads you. It's a difference. The Holy Spirit will, the Bible says, he will guide us into all truth. He will lead you to green pastures. He will show you the way, but then he will leave the choice up to you to make the decision to follow that way. Spirit-led ministry and Spirit-led churches and Spirit-led organizations that rely on the grace and power of the Holy Ghost, people, leaders like that don't need to control anyone. We don't want to. We are trying to teach you how to be led by the Spirit of God that we know is in you. We're trying to get you the confidence to learn how to listen to the voice of God for your own self so that you can make decisions from your own conscience and not have anybody else to blame if your life goes wrong. But the beauty of it is if your life wouldn't go wrong once you learn how to follow the Spirit. But if you have to follow a leader and you don't know how to trust God's voice for yourself, your life will go wrong. Because that leader, your leader's destiny is not locked up in their belly. I've heard that too. My destiny is locked up in your destiny is locked up in my belly. I have to give you the word. And if I don't give you the word, this is stuff that people are sitting in every week. Every week. And they are afraid. They are terrified to make one decision apart from leaders, apart from their husbands, apart from their spouse, because it's witchcraft. It's not just your church leader now. This is in our homes. Parents, you have to be careful you don't partner with this spirit too. That you're supposed to train your children how to learn how to go to God for themselves and how to learn God's word and be trained in the word in the ways of God so that when they leave your house, they can know how to make sound decisions without you telling them what to do with their lives. That's why the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, man. This is supposed to be the earmark of the Christian life. It's freedom. It's a freedom to serve God, a freedom to follow God's heart. And the thing about it is, yeah, you're going to make some mistakes along the way, right? You're going to, because you're learning how to walk by the Spirit. I look at, like, learning how to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and how to follow God's voice. I look at it like learning how to teach a child how to ride a bike, right? Like, you don't just put your child on a bike with no training wheels and they just start riding it. It took them some time to fall over, topple over. But then you are more excited about the child getting back up, getting on that bike and learning how to ride, right? And they need those training wheels. You are supposed to be just that tutor, that governor, that in the beginning stages, yes, you guide them a little bit. You give them those training wheels. But your goal is to always see them learn how to pedal on their own and learn how to ride on their own. I don't know any parents that still want to be behind their kids riding on the bike. 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, you're still riding with them around the park with their bike. At some point, don't you want to step away and let them ride? I know you're scared at first. You're afraid that she's going to get a boo-boo on her knee. You're afraid she might get a little gash on her elbow. But at some point, don't you get tired of running around them on that bike? You want to see them just be able to ride on their own? Right? And then you enjoy seeing them ride in their freedom. Come on. So I don't understand why at some point in time do we feel that we need to control the people we lead, the people we love, the people that God has given us the ability to serve. We don't have to control people. We allow the Spirit of God to lead them into all truth. And once you understand grace, all the desire for control leaves off of you because God is not even controlling you. He's leading you. There's a difference. Leadership is not control. Amen. Leadership is example. Yeah, Christ set us and gave us an example, and he says, follow me. Yeah. Do what I do. But, see, the Holy Spirit is called the helper, not the doer. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is not doing anything for you because he's not controlling you. He's going to guide you to the truth. He's going to help you make wise decisions so that you can be responsible. Amen? Amen. So I had this thing that I like to say, that when you are Spirit-filled leaders, offer people two things. They offer people the roots of responsibility and the wings of independence. Spirit-filled leaders offer people the roots of responsibility and the wings of independence. I want you to know that this house is a free house. You're in a free zone. We are in a grace-filled zone. And there will be no place for witchcraft or control in any way. And let me tell you, the religious people will come in here, just like they try to do in Galatians 3, and try to bewitch some of you to talk you back into living under the law. People will come and tell you all that freedom is not good. You need some rules. You need some rules. Let me show you something. People sometimes feel like if you don't pray for them in a certain way, the power wasn't released. That's witchcraft. Do you know people will try to get you to minister to them the way they want to be ministered to? That's witchcraft too. Had somebody tell me, they saw me with these on, and I prayed for them. And I said, oh, these are just accessories. I got these from Aldo. But she saw these and thought, what power is this? What power are you using? I said, in Jesus' name. But if it makes you feel comfortable, I'll take it off. And I prayed for her, and she got healed. But I don't know what she saw, right? I don't know what her background was or what she may have connected beads to, right? Because some of these beads are also connected to some spiritual things. But the idea is this. People even think intercessors have to be careful also about using intercession in a perverted fashion. Because what this is this. There'll be people who pray and say, I prayed that pastor would pray, will speak on this thing. And if pastor doesn't say this on Sunday, he's off. I've seen that too. I was praying in service and God showed me this was going to happen today. And if it didn't happen, he missed it. And so that person thinks that they become the barometer for the move of God in a church. That if it doesn't happen the way they say it's going to happen, it's not God. Control. There was a lady one time in a service. She used to always sit on the front row. Let me show you what she used to do. Let me show you. Hey, Mira. So she'd be in the front row, and she would rock like this. With autism. No, she doesn't have autism. But she was just doing this. And then, like, sometimes she would get real low, and then at other times she would get fast like this. So the guest preacher came one day and asked the pastor, why is she rocking like that in the front? He said, oh, she told me that God gave her the gift of rocking. The gift of rocking. True story. He said, what's the gift of rocking? She said, oh, God told her to sit in the front row. And her rocking was an indication of when the Spirit was moving. Wow. So if she wasn't moving, rocking fast, then that means they were missing it. Wow. But when she was going faster, that was an indication that they were in the right place. Okay? This stuff is out here happening. Amira, don't do that. But you want to know how that stuff is allowed to permit when people don't know the word? Where's the gift of rocking in the Bible? So how can you allow that to happen in your church? Right? I give you the last thing. How do you know you're under witchcraft? Witchcraft or leadership? The leaders are theologically extreme and operate in a strong religious spirit, meaning that they have very little knowledge of the word, but they may overemphasize about 3 or 4 verses, and that's the only thing they're going to preach. So they'll preach things like, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're not saved. And that's all you hear. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. All right? If you die, you weren't baptized, you're going to hell. All right? They'll say these things, and then they won't support it with scripture. It's just tradition. And that's why they will forbid you from learning. They will forbid you from asking questions. Right? Because if you ask questions, then they have to explain themselves more. And if you make them feel uncomfortable or challenge them in any way, then they'll just call you a witch. I'll kick you out of the church. Say, I am free.
From manipulation,
intimidation,
domination
in my life. Amen.
Amen.
That's the goal of witchcraft.
Yeah.
It's to intimidate you, dominate you, and to manipulate you. Women usually rely on manipulation. Men usually rely on intimidation. And that's how we usually operate in witchcraft in different ways. God doesn't need you to operate any one of those things. If you trust the activity and the operation of the Spirit of God to bring change in people's lives, to bring change in your own life, then you don't need any other form of power to assert your will.
Amen.
Trust God. Amen. Full stop. There is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. Amen. So you rely on the power of Christ. And I don't need to control. I don't need to intimidate. I don't need to manipulate to get my husband to listen to me, to get my wife to listen to me, to get my members to show up on time. I don't have to use this stuff to do that. When you understand grace, thank you for that one clap. When you understand grace, there's a different way we motivate people. It's called acceptance. It's called love. It's called affirmation. It's called vision, right? You can influence people without controlling them. And so my prayer is that I talked about all of this because I just wanted to identify some of the popular common ways witchcraft might be actually active in your life or might have been active in your life and how you may have from that place allowed the fear of that perverted form of leadership to hinder you from being able to be accountable and submitted to God-given leadership and authority. Okay? And it's important that we don't attribute or even take that spirit upon ourselves, because if that's all you've seen at home, chances are that's how you're raising your children right now. Unless you are aware of it, if you saw that stuff growing up, that's what you're doing right now with your children. Or if you saw your father abusive to your mother, using intimidation and domination, more than likely you have something in you to rebel against that. And you have to be aware of that, because if not, you will begin to defy and resist the very people that God is bringing into your life to be a blessing to you. Amen? So I want us to all stand. I want us to, don't stand yet. I'm sorry, don't stand. I forgot I wanted to do something. Now, I said a lot that I know I'm going to have to clean up. And I'll probably do a Facebook Live or something. But I wanted to do something. Oh, let me also say this. Candles, rituals, incense, all these things that means dead ceremonies are not justified in scripture. Like we have to burn candles, certain candles in your homes. All those things that's so trying to manipulate or control the atmosphere outside of the usage of the Spirit of God. You don't need anything else, all right? You can wear a prayer, what is that, those things, prayer shawl and all that stuff, but don't think that there's power in the prayer shawl. The Holy Spirit covers you, cloaks you. That's the only power you need prayer for. Amen? Don't bring all these stuff. Don't get tied in with all this antics and these things that that people are using on TV and trying to get your money through. This oil right here costs, what, 99 cents? $1.99? The Bible says I can anoint people with and pray with them. There's nothing powerful in the oil itself. It's just a symbol. When you have authority in the spirit, you can take this thing and you can anoint somebody else with it. It's the authority, not the oil. Oil. So if you don't got any authority, you can put oil all over the room, all over the walls, all over the couch. Nothing is going to change. The oil is not the power. The revelation you have of the grace you have in Christ is the power. Hallelujah! And that way demons know who has authority, because they said to those sons, Paul, we know, but who are you? Come on, I want to raise up a church that knows who they are and a church that demons know who you are, because they understand that you know who you are. Jesus said, when they were casting out devils in Luke, I think in the same chapter, no, in Luke 9, I think, Luke 10, they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus responded and said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Why? Because your name being written in heaven means that the demons recognize who you are. Demons know who got power and who don't, who has authority and who doesn't. And you walk into a room, and when you know who you are in Christ, you step into any room, you step in front of any witch, and you can bind that spirit up. Come on, who wants that authority and that power? Come on, there is no name higher than the name of Jesus. There is no authority higher than the authority of Jesus. And Jesus said, lo, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Notice the going is based on the authority that has been given to him, because he has given you that authority. Come on, say it one more time. Say, I have authority to overcome every spirit, every demon, every controlling spirit, every spirit of witchcraft, every spirit of intimidation, every spirit of manipulation. I have authority to stand against you in Jesus' name. Come on, man. Woo, come on, free yourself. Come on, free yourself. Hey, Satana Maya. Some of you need to let go of that controlling spirit you have. And some of you are under control of another. You need to let go of that too. There's no room for control in the kingdom of God. Only self-control led by the Spirit. I have self-control and I'm led by the Spirit, because I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. So we're going to say a few things, because I don't know to what extent you have been infected by witchcraft. So I want you to repeat after me. Say, I renounce any form of attachment that I may have to witchcraft. I resist and I reject. I come against every form of manipulation of the black arts, of voodoo that may have been at work in my life. Every hex is broken by the power of the name of Jesus. Every spell is broken off of my life through the name of Jesus. Every work of darkness over my life is broken in the name of Jesus. Every hex spoken over my life is breaking now and is done in Jesus' name. I bless my life. I bless my future. I bless my family. I bless my home. Salvation is coming to my house. Salvation is flooding my area. Everywhere I go, I see kingdom blessings and increase over my life. I choose to submit to the authority of God in the name of Jesus. And because I'm under the authority of the greatest power that is, all power is now under my feet. I rise up today with the spirit of might and boldness. I am loved. I am accepted by God. And there's nothing that anyone can do to stop what God has done in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him praise. Woo! Hallelujah.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.